Well, we're going to continue on today, and we began this lesson last week about scriptural preservation and the King James only issue. Just going to click through these real quick to get to where we left off, talk about how we got our Bible, talk about revelation, talk about inspiration. I gave the two key verses about inspiration, and then we talked about canonization. We asked this question, talked about this for quite a while. Does God directly preserve His Word? And I try to clarify that, like He did inspiration. The answer is no. There's a difference between those two. We kind of walked through these various statements. So we have no original autographs of Scripture, lots of copies. There's no two manuscripts that are completely identical. There's these various families of manuscripts. We kind of walked through the differences there of all those things. Difference in words, less than 2% difference between all of them. We use this fifth statement, illogical, to compare the differences between translations. And I mentioned this book that really was the primary argument for that. And I think I left off here. So that was a very fast forward through last week. If you missed last week, you can listen to it online. It's on the church website or sermonaudio.com. And if you want to get more in depth to last week and get caught up with that, then you are welcome to do that. But the sixth statement, all of the textual families are therefore reliable transmissions of God's Word. Yes, there are differences between them all, minor differences. They're called variants. But each text family has gone through scrutiny and criticism. It's called textual criticism. We often think of the word criticism or criticize only in a negative light, but not in this context. This is a good thing. This is textual criticism. We're trying to discern which is the correct way of reading it. The people who translated scriptures that stem from these families had to make choices. Every translation, King James or other, the translators have to make a determination which variant or which are we going to put into this text? Which do we think is the best one for this text? And all of them have to have a certain amount of scrutiny, and they make choices to go in their translations. Even the King James translators had to do this. In the original King James, which, by the way, I have a copy of, obviously not directly from 1611, but this is a facsimile. You're welcome to look at this. If you're to open up the pages of this, you'd have a whale of a time trying to read it. Because, not just because it's Elizabethan English. No, we have it easy in our editions. But this is because of how it was originally written, the spellings of the word. And even certain letters weren't like those letters. Like the letter F is not really the letter F all the time. And, you know, all the different things. 400 years of time really makes a difference. You're welcome to look at this. You can buy this. This is available online. And it's just like it would have been in 1611, including the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is included in this. Okay, so I just wanted to bring that up too. But the King James had to make, translators had to make some determination. And they chose to use marginal notes. So in your Bibles, you probably have some kind of marginal notes. Oftentimes, those will have cross references, you know, verses to compare this verse with another verse. But sometimes it'll have a little marginal reading saying, some manuscripts say this. Okay, because the translators recognize there's a little obscurity here. This one is not quite as clear. And so we're putting this one in the text, but we want the reader to know there's an option here too. And they'll put it in the margins. Now, when the King James translators did that, some didn't want it. So I'm going to put up several quotes here today from this document, which is in the beginning of the original King James. It's no longer included in our King James translations, unfortunately. But it's called the Translator to the Readers. This is a preface that the translators of the King James Version put in at the beginning of their translation. I think it's something like well, it probably varies, but like 16 or so pages. So you can buy this online too if you want, or you can just find a free PDF copy online and read it online if you wish. This edition I like because it has it in three forms. It has it like a facsimile version of how it would have looked in the original, kind of like the 1611. And then it has a second one where it just makes it so American English readers can read it. And then it has what I just typically refer to as the NAS version, a modernized version of the same preface. Okay? So three versions of the same thing. But I put up here several quotes from that preface. So here's one. Some persons perhaps would want to have no alternative readings or renderings placed in the margin for fear that any appearance of uncertainty might undermine the authority of the scriptures as definitive. Okay, so that was an attack, if you want to call it an attack, levied against them. No, don't put things in the marginal notes because that will cause people to question. They say also, and yet the fact cannot be disguised that God has been pleased in His divine providence to scatter here and there words and sentences that are difficult and ambiguous. I mean, even Peter recognized things about the writings of Paul that were hard to understand. They're difficult to understand. And there's some words or phrases that as these translators are putting things into English from the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, these are difficult. And so they put these marginal readings in as alternate readings. Therefore, as St. Augustine says, that alternative translations are profitable for finding out the meaning of the Scriptures, so also we believe that alternative readings in a marginal note, where the text is not clear, must not only be good, but even necessary. Okay, so they're defending their use of marginal notes. But even as they're doing this, they're seeing the variance between the texts. They're having to go through textual criticism of sorts. But the point here is that all these textual families are reliable, even though there are known variants. Any questions about that before we go on? Yeah, Art?
Yeah, I have two Catholic Bibles, one and three. And it's the Vulgate and the Confidential version. And what I like about it is that down at the bottom they have things called footnotes, which relate to different scriptures that they want you to look at and so forth. So, to the believer, what we do is we look at that, we don't think that's gospel truth, but we do compare notes. And I sort of like appreciate that because, you know, sometimes there's things that are brought out that I don't understand, or maybe I do understand and I don't agree with.
So, right, you know. Right, yeah, yeah. I didn't bring it, but if you were to look at a Greek New Testament today, a published Greek New Testament, so it's normally written where you have a Greek text on top, however many lines, then there's a big line, and then down below, it's called an apparatus, and there's certain points in the Greek text itself where they'll put little marks, and then below they'll say, with a certain amount of certainty, we believe this is the actual thing, and they'll grade it A, B, C, or D. Okay, so even the Greek New Testaments, they're doing this kind of work. Anybody else here? All right. Here's a seventh statement then. Therefore, because of all these statements, all honest translations of Scripture are considered God's Word. We can consider all honest translations of Scripture, no matter from which text they stem, that they are God's Word. And I think I ended the last week by saying you can hold up your ESV, you can hold up your NAS, your NIV, your King James, New King James, whatever, and call it rightfully that that is indeed the Word of God. Now, let me put up a couple other statements here from the translators about this. There's no reason why the Word, when it is translated, should be denied to be the Word, or should be declared inauthentic simply because there may be some imperfections and blemishes in the way it is published. For has there been anything perfect under the sun in which apostles or their colleagues, people endued with an extraordinary measure of God's Spirit and privileged with the privilege of infallibility were not involved. Now, what are they saying here? Summarize.
Man's fallible, but God is not.
Yeah, man's fallible, but God's not. And they're even making the distinction between inspiration and translation. Whatever is perfect, has there anything been perfect under the sun which apostles or their colleagues were not involved?
Correct.
Meaning when the apostles, when God used, and he's just using the apostles, Old Testament text could say the same thing, but when God used those men, that was the direct inspiration of God. But when you come to translation, it's a different ballgame. What's perfect? Since the apostles, basically, is what they're saying. Yeah, Art?
Yeah, and First Timothy 3:16, there's a big discussion scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And the West Cotton Hort, they use manuscripts to translate it instead of God was manifest in the flesh. They use He was manifest in the flesh. So there are a lot of manuscripts out there that say He. There are a lot out there that say God. God is manifest in the flesh. So it has to do with now dealing with the deity and, you know, stuff like
that. Yeah. Yeah. Here?
For those that say King James only, is it really just they have a preference, or do they look to rationale for it, why they don't?
If I can pause that, because I'm going to get to that here in just a couple minutes. Okay? I will answer that. Anything else here?
John? Some of the translations that started out fine. For example, the NIV, I know that the latest revision, there are some things in that latest revision out of line.
Right.
Even if the translation starts out well, you need to be careful.
Yes.
Just how it evolves.
Yeah, once you get into messing with the translations, putting like a gender neutrality to God, for instance, okay, that's a problem.
Yeah.
That's a problem. All right, here's another statement. The translation of the Septuagint. Remember what the Septuagint is? What's the Septuagint? The Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The translation of the Septuagint departs from the original Hebrew in many places, and it does not come near the Hebrew for clarity, gravity, and majesty. By the way, we looked at this morning in 1 Corinthians 3, and there's two quotations there from Old Testament, Job and Psalms. Those are from the Septuagint, at least one is. And if you were to compare the Septuagint translation versus the Hebrew, they're not identical, but they are very similar. And yet, did any of the apostles condemn the Septuagint? No. Condemn it? Obviously, they used it. And they would not have done this, nor by their example of using it, so honored and committed to the church, if it had been unworthy of the dignity and name of the Word of God. So let's talk about this King James only, because the topic of preservation deals right into this topic of the King James only position. That's why I went through all of that that history. So this is a King James only position. This is the other part of that question, the original question for this lesson. What about the King James only position? Where did it come from and why did people hold it? This King James only position really essentially began in the 60s. Why the 60s?
Everything was crazy back then.
Just went along with the culture, right?
Yeah.
Why roughly the 60s? Yeah, right?
Wasn't it that up to that point, really, the King James Version was the main translation, and then people started using all kinds of new translations?
Yes.
That?
Yes, that, this is roughly, and this is a rough timeline, but roughly speaking, this is a time period when a lot of the newer translations began to be published. Gary?
Didn't the Catholics also go to a non-Latin English Bible at that time? Did they allow it?
Well, I don't know that, but I know the Second Vatican Council in 1962, they went from a Latin Mass to an English, or they allowed non-Latin to be spoken in their masses. I don't know about the scripture. I haven't heard that. But I know that was the case for their masses, Vatican II. Okay, it was primarily, this is when a lot of the newer translations began to come out. And so this uproar came and people started espousing this. It really caught fire, I think I said this earlier, in about the 1990s. There's that book by Gail Riblinger, New Age Controversy. Other things took place during that time to really ramp up this this discussion. Even here in New England, there is a fellowship of churches that are essentially, is not the only defining thing about them, but essentially they're centered around espousing a King James only position. I'm sure not every church that's part of that fellowship holds that. In fact, I know that's the case. But by and large, the vast majority of them do. The thing that links them together is that they hold to the King James only position. Essentially, this position holds that the King James Version, the KJV, is the only viable English translation of the Scripture. Now, I want to put up a couple things from the translators here, because I'm convinced that the translators themselves would not hold this position based on things that they say. Therefore, if we build on the foundation laid by those who went before us. So let's talk about that. What was the foundation laid by those who went before us? Tinsdale Bible? What's that? The Latin Vulgate? Geneva Bible? Wycliffe? You've got all these different translations that have already been done. We're building on the foundation laid by those who went before us and profiting from their work. We attempt to improve on what they did so well. Certainly no one can reasonably disapprove, and we're persuaded that if they were alive, those who had gone before us, if they were alive, they themselves would thank us. If Wycliffe knew what the King James translators were doing, he'd say, go for it. Truly, good Christian reader, we never thought from the beginning that we should need to make a new translation or even to make a bad one into a good one, but to make a good one better, or out of many good ones, to make one principal good one, not justly to be objected to. This has been our endeavor and our goal. If they said these things about what they were doing in comparison to those who had gone before them, there's no doubt they would approve of others who have come after them to attempt the same thing. You get that point? This is how they're thankful for all the work and all the translations that have gone before them. And I know they would, I would say, my opinion is that they would think the same thing of people today. Now, there is a spectrum amongst this position. Okay, and this is what I want to make clear. There's a spectrum of ideas. If a person says they're King James only, I want to know what they mean. And there's probably different things you could word it, and as you read about this, you probably see these things worded or maybe add a little bit. I get that. I'm just going to put this up here for simplicity's sake, for our sake. There are those who basically are King James preferred. They prefer the King James translation. That's what they've always known. Maybe that's what they've always memorized from. That's what they like best. I don't have a problem with this. You probably have your favorite translation too. A person might be ESVO in this context. They prefer the ESV or, you know, whatever. So there's those who are King James preferred. There are those who would say that the King James is the best English translation of Scripture. I don't really have a problem with that either. Okay, when you make that judgment, that's a judgment call. That's an opinion. And you can think that. That's fine. There are those who hold that the King James is the only true English translation of the Bible, and therefore all other English translations are false, frauds, or even, as Riblinger implied, satanic. there's some within this, there's probably even a spectrum in this third category. There's some, if you take it far enough to say, if a person is not saved out of using a King James translation, they're not really saved. Okay, that was the Jack Hyles mentality, if you're familiar with that name. That's what he was borderline or believed, really. If a person reading the Bible, or you're talking to a person, you know, trying to lead them to Christ with the Bible, it must be the King James translation, or else it's not genuine salvation. Okay? Yeah, Art?
What do you do if you have the German King James, or the Spanish,
right,
or if you're Hawaiian, or down over in Asia, people, you know, in China? So, you know, that doesn't hold very much weight to say that. No.
So the argument is, this is the English translation,
yeah,
and that might be the German Bible, or whatever other language that's used. That's one argument. I've heard also another argument as well say, well, those you have to translate in other languages, but they need to be translated either from the King James translation or from the TR, and you know what the King James translators used. That's kind of the argument.
Well, same thing that Wycliffe did, he translated from Jerome's translation.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Can't do that?
Yeah. I understand. Yes?
I remember when my daughter moved back from Pennsylvania, she was searching for a church she wanted to go to, and she ended up going to a King James only little church, and we knew the people because they had been former members of our church, and he came back as a King James only. He wasn't that when he left in the military, but he came back, and he was a preacher. She walked in, he wanted to see what her Bible was immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, we don't want that, and we don't want that here.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a spectrum within that as well. There's a fourth side. Mm-hmm. This is where those who would hold the King James Bible translation is inspired in the same sense as the original autographs were. Okay, this is sometimes called double inspiration theory. Okay, that's why I tried to make a very clear distinction early on. Does God preserve His Word directly just like He does inspiration? So they would hold that when the King James translators translated their translation, sorry to be redundant there, they were inspired of God, just like Paul was, just like, you know, the original autographs were inspired. Okay. You can.
We have like one Greek word. I'm just going to use this for example. A Greek word, okay? Now, you've got eight English words that you've got to choose what you're going to use for that one Greek word. That's just an idea of how difficult it is to say, okay, what's the phenomenon of this thing? How are going to put this together?
Right. Yep. Now, of these four, I'm fine with those first two. Okay, and some of you might be in that, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I do tend to have a problem with these two. When you get into these two positions, then you're diving into some theological problems. And frankly, you're probably going to end up causing problems in your churches if they're not one of those two. You're going to cause divisions in a church. I know a church right now that's struggling with this. So those are problematic. If you say the King James Version is the only inspired English translation, you've got a lot of explaining to do, because you're not on the side of church history. Or, frankly, the Scriptures those two ways. Now, someone asked about the reasons. Why do people hold these? And I'm going to probably just focus in on these two. Why do people hold them? Well, one, it could just be a person's history and experience. People tend to like what they know. New things can make people uneasy. So this is probably more to the first. You know, it's my preferred. I think it's the best. That's probably just what they're used to, and that's fine. New things do tend to make people uneasy, so when you go to a newer translation and it doesn't say the same exact words in the same exact order as the King James does, well, why not? Okay, so that could be one reason. A second reason, maybe an uneasiness about the variations. Okay, the translators mentioned that. That was one of the things that was posed. Don't put those marginal readings there because you're going to cause some concerns because that would communicate a lack of reliability. And they're saying, look, God has providentially put these things in here that no doubt made perfect sense to the original readers. But the longer you get from that chronological giving of the text, it's going to be more ambiguous. And so we need to put, these are not just good, but necessary to put these variants into these. Third reason, there's an emotional element I have found that is difficult to overcome. If I talk to people about this issue, I try to focus on the history of translation or the facts of bibliology. But if you start talking about opinion versus opinion, you're going to go nowhere. When you deal on an emotional level, it's going to get you nowhere. So I try to deal with it according to the text, according to the theology of it, according to the basic foundational points, and even that stuff. But this is one reason. There's an emotional tie to either the translation itself or to who they learned it from. So like your friend, whoever it was you mentioned, Gail, they went to this church, they learned about this, and now they have an emotional tie to it. Frankly, that was me several years ago. I didn't really fully absorb it all, but I went to a King James only church very, very strongly. I was in college, and I never heard this stuff before, and there was a part of me that started latching a little bit to it, but then I got out. There was an emotional, even then, it took a little bit of time for the emotional tie to be severed, so to speak. A couple other things here from the translators. I don't know that the Westcott and Hort says it. I know the Westcott and Hort has gotten a bad rap from some people, but from what I also understand, that's been debunked, really, by and large.
What I'll do is I'll put that on hold now, and I'll check it out again.
Yeah, yeah.
To make sure that,
Now, to answer our enemies, we do not deny, rather we affirm and insist that the very worst translation of the Bible in English issued by Protestants contains the Word of God, or rather is the Word of God. In the same way, when the King's Speech delivered in Parliament is translated into French, German, Italian, or Latin, it's still the King's Speech, even if it is not interpreted by every translator with the same skill, or perhaps with as appropriate phrasing, or always with as great clarity. I used that illustration briefly last week, but wanted to put this up in their words so you can see it from them. You understand there? The English King speaks his speech, gives his speech, and it goes through many languages. And whenever you translate something into a different language, it's going to lose something, and it's also going to change something. It's still the King's speech. That's what they're arguing. And the same thing with the Scripture. Here's another reason why people hold this position. Manuscript reasons. I think this is a minority of people who really will say this, some who have maybe done more study. But the discussions that I have found is that people say they hold to a TR position, a Textus Receptus position, meaning they view the TR as the superior manuscript family above the others, for that is what the King James translators used. Now that gets a little bit more tricky to deal with, but that is a reason why people hold this. But even for them, often other translations that also use the TR, like the King James translators used, Even when they're newer translations from the TR, the King James only will still reject them. And there have been others who are like that. The New King James is one of them. The Modern English Version is another one. Okay?
I was going to say, the New King James still doesn't make it on their schedule.
Right. Right. Yeah, it's still done. And again, so if I'm talking to a person and they're TR preferred, I'll say, well, would you agree that then these other newer translations that are also used from the TR are the Word of God? If they say no, then I know it's not really a TR issue, it's an emotional issue. And a fifth reason, and I say this lovingly, but this could be a reason, it's either ignorance or denial of the textual issues. For a lot, I'm going to guess it's probably ignorance. They've never been taught this. For some, it is going to be denial. They've heard it, but they deny it. No, it can't be that way. It can't be that. And unfortunately, like I said, this issue has split churches and caused great problems in Christianity. And folks, it still is. It really, unfortunately, it is still causing great problems. I would encourage you to find this online or to buy it online, whatever, and read it yourself. It is a very helpful document to read, to translate it to the readers. I think it would help you in your understanding from their vantage point. I also want to recommend a couple other books today. This one is called From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, A Layman's Guide to How We Got Our Bible. Okay, we've had Dr. Minnick here at our church a few years ago from Greenville. This was published in 1999. Dr. Minnick was included in this. He writes for this. This is the process of how we got our Bible. Very helpful. The sequel to that, or follow up to that, God's Word in Our Hands, the Bible Preserved for Us. This speaks specifically to the issue of preservation. A little bit thicker, as you can tell. Okay, but very helpful resources. Very balanced. Godly men are doing this, they're writing this, faithful, conservative men who are part of this. These will both be in our church library. Once I give them, I'll give these to Darlene. These are the churches right now.
So if you are wanting to check those out, or if you want to buy them yourself, if you're interested, they'd be great. They're pretty readable. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew in order to get them, to understand them. But they are very helpful if you're interested in that. I also want to say this. I am all for further discussion on the role of God in preservation and how that all has happened, as well as talking about the value of translation work in English. There are a ton of translations of the Scripture. I get that. And how do you discern which one you should use? That's a legitimate question. And that is difficult. I don't have a great answer for that, frankly. I mean, I have opinions, but there are versions that have been published that are not true translations. That's something to keep in mind, too. The Living Bible is not a translation. That was essentially a man paraphrasing the Scriptures for his son or for his children. And it got published as the Living Bible. Now, if you have the New Living Translation, that is a translation of the Scripture. But the old Living Bible, that's not. Neither is something like the Message. Yeah, I don't know if any of you have even heard of that, but that's not really a translation either. More just a paraphrase or trying to modernize things in vernacular. I have taught on this issue several times now in the church. You know by now I'm not a King James only person. In fact, I really teach against that position, as you have told. To my knowledge, every pastor of our church is not, nor has been, a King James only. The church was not founded that way. There's nothing in our Constitution that designates that. Dr. Reimers, the founding pastor, he preaches from the ESV in his church. I don't know what Mike Stallnaker, who followed him, I don't know what he preaches on. I'm going to guess it's not the King James. Steve Ridge, I'm going to guess again it's not the King James, who followed Stallnaker. And of course, I don't anymore either. None of us have a problem, though, with the King James Version. Just because a preacher may not preach from the King James doesn't mean he's against the King James. It's when you put the word only, that's when the problems can come. By the way, when the King James Version came out in 1611, there was a lot of cries against what they were doing. We don't need another translation. We've got what? What was the Bible of the day? The Latin Vulgate was a big one. And what else? The Geneva Bible. That was the other big one of the day. In fact, the Puritans and Pilgrims who came to America in the middle 1600s, they didn't bring the King James Version with them. They brought the Geneva Bible with them. And even the King James Version has gone through various editions, revisions, and updates. From my understanding, I believe if you hold the King James Version in your hands today, it is essentially the 1769 edition. Now, it's stemmed, yes, it's from the 1611, but updates, revisions, blah, blah, blah. We basically have the 1769 edition of the King James.
You could read the 1611,
yeah, if you want to try it.
What I'm saying is that the language and the spelling was so absurd.
Right. Right.
You know, and, take one look at it.
Yeah.
What is it?
Yeah. You know. Any last questions?
Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Some of those previous pastors you mentioned began preaching from King James, and it changed as they went along.
Yeah.
Which is interesting. But Pastor Beamers, and you know this too, was and is very authoritative on the old languages. I mean, he knows it inside up.
Yep.
And I remember many times, he's not like, several times he would say, I think this Greek word is a better one than that thing of spell. And
yep.
Actually, sometimes he'd say, that's kind of an unfortunate translation, but he always said something afterwards. It doesn't fundamentally change the
right.
meaning of the... And whether it fundamentally changes the meaning of the Scripture or not should be our guide, I suppose, in looking at other versions. Too.
And he'll still say that today, preaching from the ESV.
Yeah.
He'll say, I think this is an unfortunate translation.
Yeah. He likes that expression.
Yeah, yeah. Anything else today? Yeah, Gary?
One of the things that I've experienced and I've come to know, there are individuals that love nothing better than a good fight.
Mm-hmm.
And they will just...
Not giving any testimonies here.
...sorts of things to get some fight going.
Right.
And one of the churches that I went to, there was a guy that was going around checking everybody's Bible to see what it was so that they could accost him. Now, I don't know. It just makes you want to tear your hair off.
So years ago, I can't remember how many years, but this is a long time ago now, there was a man who attended our church for a few weeks, and he let it be known to me that he was very strong King James only. And he asked if he could attend. I said, of course you can attend. He started, I think, kind of propagating that view amongst other people. Mm-hmm. I believe handed out a few pieces of literature. I'm not positive about that, but I think that was the case. We talked one day in my office. He said, would I be able to be a member of this church with that view? And I said, you could, as long as you're willing to submit to the authority of the church on the subject. And he never came back. Which was a good thing.
Amen.
Because that told me he was not willing to submit. He was only interested in promoting and causing, really, divisions. That's not what we want. That's not what we need in the church. It's not what any church needs. Okay, so that's part of my role, is to guard the health of the sheep. And that would have caused a lot of problems. All right. Anything else real quick? Yes, Ken.
I personally also like to remember that they are still sinners, and they are still
sure.
Christians as well.
Yep.
And there are very strong people in the faith on both sides of these conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And that everything in this Christian world is for the glory of God. And their preference is that the King James Version is the best possible choice to glorify God. And ours is, we really don't care what translation you use, just that it glorifies God.
Yeah.
And it's, I personally like to think about and remind myself that we're talking with Christians and with sinners as well.
Yeah, I say generally speaking that is true. The problem comes when you start getting into some of the extreme versions of these, it becomes cultic. And whether they're actually saved or not, I don't know. I hope they are. But when you start getting into the really extreme versions, the cultic editions of these things, then it's a mess of trouble. And those are the stories you hear on TV and the internet. Yeah.
Two sides of the pendulum. There's the KJV only, and then the anything other
anything
than
but
is absolutely wrong, which is also a wrong position to take because things are translated.
Right.
There's a homeschool group that I'm in for our curriculum, and parents are talking about the different units that there are, and there's one on dinosaurs. And then other parents are talking about things that you can tie into the unit, and going to the Creation Museum is one of the things that people often suggest.
Right.
And one of the moms said, well, I didn't really like it because it was really heavy-handed on dinosaurs.
Yeah.
Okay, and if we don't believe in dinosaurs or something, however it was posed.
Right.
Well, do you not take Job literally? and the behemoth is there. I don't use that text, was the response that I got, and she tried to defend it with something about original text not speaking of being off the family. I don't think that's accurate. But it was just interesting that somebody that would consider themselves a younger Christian would also not believe in how God
right, yeah, spirit. Yeah. I've not heard that part before. Interesting. All right, yeah, Steph?
I think it's very difficult to have the conversation, to have this debate with just the general person in the pew, because we want to hold to Scripture. We want to make sure that God's Word, because we love God's Word so much, we want to make sure that it's not, you know, violated or perverted in any way. And speaking to the general person in the pew, they have this love of God's Word that they want to hold, and they don't, so they're afraid of the changes because they don't know the Greek. They don't understand that there's, you know, similarities and such. So it's hard for them to have this conversation to the people in the pew. Mm-hmm. You're talking about the pastors who are leading them.
Correct.
A different story.
Yes.
But for the person in the pew, their main hold to the King James Version only debate sometimes is just, well, I don't want to pervert the Word of God. I don't want it to change because we don't want to accept any perversion.
Right.
I don't know any difference.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That brings up a good point. Everyone's going to trust someone about the issue. Because I'm going to guess in this room, Art, you know some Greek, I think, right? I can read the Greek a little bit. I know Brian Phelan has some study in it, but I mean, probably no one else can read Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic in the room, maybe. So you're going to trust someone about what they say about the issue. What I've tried to do is to present the rational approach to teach about the issue. But yes, you're going to listen to someone. But even in that, the arguments that you described, those are emotional. They're not based on any factual or rational evidence kind of thing.
Many times in those churches that I've gone to that are King James only, are presenting it as if you are not King James, you know, if you don't
right.
hold this, then how can we trust that it's not the Word of God?
Right.
We want to hold to the Word of God.
Right.
We want to keep it pure.
So they're all emotionally charged, manipulative statements. Really.
But that's what the people are.
I understand, yeah.
To.
Yeah.
We don't want to switch the Word of God.
You're right.
We do love the Word of God.
Yeah. That's why you got to teach them. Someone has to teach them. Art?
Yeah, I used to take Hebrew Bible course, not knowing the Hebrew words, only depending on how others would interpret the Hebrew words in the book. But I went to, like, some of their studies and so forth, but you know, you've got so much out there that, like you said, you have to depend on people that know the language to give you an idea of what it's talking about. And even today, when I listen to a lot of Hebrew programs and so forth, and they're interpreting words, my mind is spinning. Because there's so many variations
right.
to one word that they're talking about, and you get out on a limb, you don't know where to go with that.
Yeah. All right, well, good discussion. I hope this was helpful in at least some sense. But thanks for at least listening, putting up with me. And we'll come back next week with another question. All right, you're dismissed.